guys can't tell, I'm on Sunday after a very long week and a very stressful week, all right? Been on staff here for about 22 years full-time as you guys, a student pastor. I love it. It's a great honor to represent you guys, not only here inside of our ministries, but out in the community. But I was scared to death all week. This is a tough decision to have this. I mean, we're in the middle of a pandemic, all right? We are. And public opinion has kind of gone and come. Some people are very vulnerable to this situation. They're not with us today. Some are with us that have masks on. Some of us don't have masks. There's all kinds of opinions about this. What I can tell you is I'm a student pastor and I care about kids' safety. This was a difficult decision. I mean, God forbid something really crazy would have happened this week and got interviewed for 3 or 4 weeks in the news. This kind of thing, it could be career ending. I mean, this was a difficult decision this summer. I postponed it to begin with at the earliest summer and was hoping that we could squeeze it in at the end of the summer. And I made the decision as soon as the school made a decision to have in-person classes. I felt like that would give us enough backing, public support backing from our community that we could have a VBS in person since they were going to have school in person. That was kind of my decision-making process, church, just to let you know. Appreciate Mr. Drummond's coming this week. He was working some security for us. That was very reassuring in this day and time. We had somebody watching the grounds while we were in VBS also. But I just want to let you know, it was a great week. I had several parents say, thanks for doing this. The kids lost their whole summer. We did what we could do. We made a few adjustments than normal in VBS to try and have it as safe as we could. But kids are kids. When you bring them in the door, they'll lick the handrails. They'll lick each other. They'll eat their money. You know how they are. They're kids. And so we did what we could do and had a great VBS, in-person VBS. It was a great week, like it always is. Very fun. Now, start my message today. We each year I present the gospel on Wednesday night. Last year I had this glow-in-the-dark vest, and you cannot take a glow-in-the-dark vest to school. It was one of a kind. I built it myself. It looked hideous because I'm terrible at art. But every other year I do something kind of interesting to present the gospel, and then every other year I try to teach the children a method to present the gospel, something that's practical to them where they can share the gospel. This year, I showed them how to use a sheet of paper to present the gospel. So really quickly, we're going to start with our 3 points that we started with the Bible talk, and then we're actually going to talk about something that I didn't have time to talk about during the gospel. So the first part of the gospel starts with this. It's very simple fold this way, and then you talk to the kids about what that looks like. It looks like a boat, and that gets you to the first point of the gospel, which is God. God made. And so in the gospel presentation, we talked about different things God made, and then that transitions us into something special that God made. He made man, all right? He made man. And once you make this fold over, you can see what it's going to look like. All the kids got this one right the first try. It's a house. We talked how God had desired to be with man, have a home with him. Now, their home looked much different than ours. I talked to the kids about whether or not the garden had running water. It had a toilet. My wife would have been incredibly disappointed after God made her if she was Eve. I took her camping one time. We got out of the truck. I set the tent up. She said, where's the restroom? I said, babe, you're going to have to lean against the truck. That was the last time we went camping. No kidding. Never. We've never went tent camping again. It was one night. We were done. She tent camps at Hilton. But this presents the idea of a home. You know, a home is where it's not just timber and electric and plumbing. A home is where our family is, and God desires to be with us. He desired to be with Adam and Eve. So that was the transition from God made to something special. And then you just make this little simple fold like this into an airplane. The boys love this because we've all thrown airplanes. What in the world does an airplane have to do with the gospel? I promise you, you can look all the way from Genesis to Revelation. You're never going to find an airplane in the Bible unless that weird locust thing in the book of Revelation, that might be some type of aircraft. Who knows what he was looking at? It was a long time ago. He couldn't figure it out, I'll tell you that. So the airplane just gives us the opportunity to talk to them about whether or not they've flown or not. You know, some of us have flown an airplane, some of us haven't. It's a choice you get to make. You know, if you never want to fly in an airplane, you don't have to. You get to make that choice. If you never want to run again, adults, you don't have to run again. Maybe some of us are past running. We don't look good running. None of us enjoy it. If you enjoy running, there's something wrong mentally with you. Sorry, Melody. Paris, sorry. A couple of our cross countries over here. You're a freak of nature, all right? So the airplane just gives us an opportunity to talk about choices in life, and this is the transition from God made to God wants to be with us to we need to do something with that. We need to make choices, all right? And those choices matter. And then I start talking about sin. We use this piece of paper. Once you get it folded like this, you can tear it from up here where you fold it, but it's a lot harder if you turn it upside down. You're just going to tear this thing down like this into three equal parts. It's not a magic trick. It's just, you're just tearing it, okay? Now, the two smaller hunks of this stuff have all got little pieces in here. I'm not going to take the time to unfold it, but if you unfold all these pieces, you can come up with all kinds of words that have to do with the gospel. I mean, it's incredible what you can spell out of this. But the bigger part of this folds out into something pretty interesting, and it gives you an opportunity to talk about the cross. Inside of those little pieces of paper, you can actually make two smaller crosses. I talked to them just briefly during the gospel talk about the three crosses that are found in Luke chapter 23, but I didn't have time to go into it. I have 20 minutes to present the gospel in a way that could cause a response. It's a very difficult challenge. It's very hard. Kids are they think concretely, and trying to get through enough Bible points to actually ask for a response is difficult. I do want to reassure you, parents, I've been your youth pastor for a long time. I have never twisted anyone's arm behind their back. I don't strong arm people to pray a prayer or believe the gospel. Every person comes to that point on their own. You get to make your own choice. And what I found with little kids and students is if you'll just be patient, eventually they'll say, I'm not waiting anymore. That's the time that you can go ahead and come on through. When Clay and Kyle were younger, they would come and talk to us. I think I need to be saved. I just tell Clay and Kyle, me and Shannon, it was a team effort. We made this decision together. We'd just say, we think you need to wait. And they'd be fine with that for a long time. And then eventually Clay come into the house and told Shannon, I almost said we're in the restroom, and told Shannon that I can't wait anymore. That's all we needed to hear. We moved through the process of the gospel with Clay, allowed him to pray and receive Christ, and moved on. Same thing with Kyle. I never pressured my kids. I just presented the gospel clearly and as often as I could. You guys are faithful servants here. You Sunday school teachers, you helped us out. And then when the time's right, it happens. We didn't have anybody pray to receive Christ this week during VBS. We did have a couple of students raise their hand that they wanted to talk to somebody. But the people that I have come in on that night are good with working with kids. They got into the process with them, realized they weren't ready, and we just moved on. I had several people in the sanctuary. Some of them drove 20 minutes one way just to sit in the sanctuary in case the kid had questions, and they're able to diagnose that situation properly so that we're not twisting anybody's arm. Everybody has to make their own choice in life. And so inside of the gospel talk, I didn't have time really to look at the three crosses, so that's what we're going to do today. The rest of you guys have got to pay attention. Brent and Melody and Bo, they've already heard this once. Miss Mandy and Brad, the rest of you guys, this is going to be fresh with you guys. If you guys dawdle off, I won't fuss at you too much. I'm with you there, Eddie. I'm watching you, bro. You dawdle off on me, I'm going to call you out. I was in a revival service in Friendship Baptist Church, and I was goofing off, sitting about where Mr. Yerke is there, and me and this other kid in the back. We were punks. We were talking, carrying on. And the revival guy, I was at Friendship Baptist in St. Clair. He just said, I want you to stand up. And we're like, and we're looking around. And they're like, no, I want you to stand up. So we stood up, and he said, now you can sit down. Your mom will take care of you after the service. Like, all right. I'm not going to call anybody out. Just stay with me. I'm going to get through this as quick as I can, but we are going to cover some ground today in Luke chapter 23. I'm not going to ask you guys to stand today because I want to work through this section as we look at it today. Brad was very good to put quite a bit of the verses up so you guys can follow along. We're going to look at the cross today. And we're going to look at the criminals today that were there with him. And we're going to look at the Christ. We're going to look at the crowd. We're going to look at the criminals. And we're going to look at Christ today. The crucifixion of Jesus is an important, it's a pivotal part of the gospel, of us as Christians. It's important that we understand it, what happened that day, and understand the process that went on. So today, as briefly as I can, we're going to go through this in a meaningful way, and I'm going to ask for a response after this. Maybe there's somebody here today that you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that if you would like after the service today. Luke chapter 23, if you'll turn to verse 26, that's where we're going to start looking at this idea of crowd. If you're wondering why we haven't dismissed for kids' time, it's because we're not today. I want them to set into the sanctuary today. They may not pick everything up, but what I'm confident of as a student pastor after this many years, even if they don't get everything, if they get something, it's better than nothing. So I'm going to present the gospel today, And we're going to work through this, and if they're disruptive, let them be disruptive. Kids are no disruption. I saw we had a runner up here during worship. It was awesome. Well, I went to a church down in St. Louis as part of my Bible training, and they had a lot of runners. And so, guys, I love you guys. Thank you for your trust in me to be your student pastor here at the church, and it is a great honor. It is a great honor to be in the work with you guys, with our families. It really is. It's a great honor. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, I talk a lot when I speak to students about setting the scene. So the crowd is really the scene set for the event that's taking place in Luke chapter 23, and I don't want us to miss this first part of the crowd. One was inconvenienced that day, all right? I don't know where Simon was going. The Bible says that he was headed into town. I think it was probably something to do with the Passover. And suddenly, in the procession of the crucifixion of Christ, he finds himself in the middle of it, and the soldier just reaches over, gets a hold of him, and said, look, you're going to carry the cross. Now, one of the things that we're not going to get into too deep in this, but if someone that was Jewish touched someone else's blood or body fluids, they were unclean and had to go through a process of cleaning in order to be able to participate in the Passover. This would have affected him more than just the hour that he was helping carry the cross. But what I want to focus on here in the crowd is there was one that was inconvenienced. He was just kind of going through normal day-to-day life when he met Jesus. And almost all of us have this experience in life. It's not a woman at the well situation where we're down drawing water, but we run into people that know Jesus. They tell us it's just in our normal day-to-day life. I don't know where this guy was headed, but his life changed forever as soon as he was inconvenienced in order to carry the cross. Also, secondly, if you'll look down at verse 27, the second part of the crowd is interesting. Look at verse 27. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who was also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, you'll recognize this prophetic message here, fall on us. We're talking about the end times here. And to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what would be done in the dry? Now, we're not going to, there's going to be a whole message right here. We're not going to get down into the nitty-gritty of this section, only to say that there were many who couldn't be consoled, and they were confused. Nothing can console a mother or a woman that's in grieving. There's a process that women go through with grieving. There's a process that men go through in grieving. And in the middle of this crowd of the crucifixion, we see this group of women that are unconsolable, and they're also confused about what's going on. They're a part of the crowd. Now, I want to focus us in on the end of this. We got one that's inconvenienced, we got many that are confused, and then we've got all that were guilty. A lot of times when you look at the crucifixion, you think the only ones guilty that day of the crucifixion were the soldiers. Everyone was guilty. Look back at verse 26. Now they laid him away. They laid a hold a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country. And on him, they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Listen, guys, he was guilty that day. He was a sinner. All were guilty that day. Look at verse 27. We find this group of women that were following him, confused, mourning, and lamenting. They were guilty that day. Look at verse 32. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified the two criminals that day. They were guilty. Verse 34 and 35 gives us another group. These soldiers, the Bible says that they divided his garments and the people stood looking on. But the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he's a Christ, the chosen of God, we see this other group of people that are guilty. Even the religious leaders of that day missed what was going on. They were guilty. Look at the soldiers in verse 36. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. They were guilty. Look, even the sign that was truthful is designed talk. Look at verse 38. And the inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Many times when we look at the crucifixion, we lay the blame of the crucifixion at the thieves, but everybody was guilty. Even the one that was forced through inconvenience to carry the cross was guilty of sin. They're all guilty. So here is the scene that's set. We got this crowd. We've got one that was inconvenienced to carry it. We've got this group of women that are, can't be consoled and are confused. And then we have everyone else at the crucifixion that is guilty. So we've set the scene. Now let's take a closer look at the criminals. Verse 32. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, all four Gospels have an account of the crucifixion. Some of them give details that some of the others doesn't. It doesn't mean there's a contradiction. It just means they recounted different things in the event. You know, me, Connor, Eddie, and Brent all went fishing, and Connor caught a huge fish. Eddie over here might talk about the color of the fish, and Brent could care less. It just had a huge mouth, so he wants to mention that. And I'm going to say, man, Connor definitely was the one that caught the fish, not these other two guys. They didn't catch nothing. All those things took place. There's no contradiction. And so some of the gospel accounts give different details. Luke is very detailed about the criminals more than the others. That's why I used Luke chapter 23. But there is one here with contempt. One of the two criminals, one of the gospels says that they both jeered him for a while. But this one, Luke describes as one that has contempt. He turns to Jesus and mocks him. His response was simple. But it comes natural. There are a lot of people that mock the crucifixion, the Christ, and the resurrection. Lots of people mock them. It's easy. It's natural. We find one of these two criminals here that has contempt. And there are a lot of people that have contempt for the Christ. The second criminal we see is in verse 40. Stay with me. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, he has done nothing wrong. One of the criminals had contempt. The other criminal was contrite. Now, I asked a vocabulary word in Sunday school, and Paris was able to give me a good definition of that. We don't use the word contrite very often. So I'm just going to tell you kind of generally what it means in 2020. It means he was sorry, right? One of the criminals had contempt towards Jesus. He mocked him. The other one was sorry. Now look at verse 40 and 41. There are some things inside of this interaction that really display how the gospel works out practically. Verse 40 and 41. But the other, this is the other criminal, the one that answered with contrite. Listen to what he says. The other answering rebuked him, saying, do not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. The first thing that we see here is that he recognized that he had done wrong. The first part of anybody accepting the gospel, becoming a Christian, is this recognition that we have sin in our lives. We've done wrong. I don't know if earlier in the day this criminal had been part of the crowd that mocked him, but at this point, he began to turn his attention towards Christ, and you can see his contriteness. He recognized that the reason that he was on the cross was because things that he had done. And you and I stand guilty today because of our sin. We're not held on account of someone else's, we're held on ours. And this man's first response, this is an excellent framework to present the gospel. He recognized that he was sinful, that something that he had done was displeasing to God. The second thing we see is in verse 42. Look very carefully. Look at 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is the request. We have criminal recognized that he was sinful, and then he requested something. Now listen, all of us have a different experience in this part of the process when we became Christians. I was in the back of an Aerostar minivan. I did not ask Jesus to remember me when he comes into his kingdom. I had something else that I said, but the process of the gospel was there. That's what's going on with this man. He is requesting something of Jesus. At some point, in order to make the gospel personal to you. You have to ask God for it. And that's the request that is going on here with this criminal. It may look differently than you. We don't have a set of magic words here in order to get us from here to heaven when we die. We don't have to repeat the words that this criminal said, but we do need to request forgiveness and that God would save us. There is a criminal that recognized, he requested, and then verse 43, this is huge, he was reassured. Jesus said to this criminal, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." His response, this criminal's response was sincere. He repented, and this response comes with a promise. If you'll come today in your sinful condition and you will ask God to forgive you and you'll request that of him, the scripture says he will give you the same promise that he gave this criminal. You can literally leave this place with the assurance that if you died on the way home, you'd be with him. He made the promise to the criminal that day and he makes the promise to us today. Listen what it says. The scripture says he is willing and able. If we'll simply confess our sins, he's able and just to forgive us, and he will. And he will give us this promise. Now listen, we've got the scene set with the crowd. We've got these two criminals. One of them had contempt and the other is contrite. And if we're not careful, we get lost in the scene and we miss the Christ. So the last part of the mission, let's focus. Turn our attention to the Christ that is in this crucifixion. Verse 34. There are three calls from the cross. Three calls. He says three different things, calls out. The first is found in verse 34. It says, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The first is a request of the Father to issue forgiveness. And praise God, he extends it to anybody that's willing to ask for forgiveness. He will extend it. As a matter of fact, he even extended to the people that weren't asking for it on that day. He said, "Look, they don't even know what they're doing. God, just please forgive them." There was a request that took place. And then look at verse 43. The second call is a promise. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Three calls that happened from the Christ. There was a request, there was a promise, and then verse 46, there is a committal. And Jesus said, cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Most of the time when we go to a funeral, guys, the body is the focus. The committal of the fleshly body, the physical body, is the focus. It gives some type of healing. I realize that. They lay people out and it allows some closure in them, but I want to encourage you today. The body is not the focus of a funeral. If you lose the body, you lose the body. If you lose the spirit, you lose it all. And on the cross, there was no concern from the cross, Christ, about his body. It was about his spirit. He says, "I commend my spirit unto you." There was a request, a promise, and then there was a committal. At the point of salvation, there is this committal. "I trust you with the spirit." And the same promise he gave to the criminal, the same promise that he gave to the Father that day, to take my spirit, I want to be with you, he will give to us also. This is an essential part of the gospel, these three calls: the request for forgiveness, the promise that was to come, and then this commitment. We're focused on the Christ, so let's turn our attention to these two unusual events that took place during the crucifixion. If you'll look back in verse 44 and 45, down a little further than where we've been at before, listen to this. "Now it was about the sixth hour that there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour." This is unusual. It's unusual for it to be dark during this time of the day. That's the first part of it. "Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two." Unusual event number two. There was darkness, an unusual darkness that took place that day, and then the veil was torn. I want you to turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 10 really quickly. If you got your Bibles, we're going to look at verse 18. Stay with me. I'm almost finished. Listen, this is getting somewhere. Stay with me. Chapter 10, verse 18 of Hebrews says this: Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Really briefly, there was a transition process in the crucifixion where the Jewish people used to go and make a sacrifice. They'd have to go and give it to the priest. The priest would then take it and intercede for them to God. This first part of chapter 10, verse 18 is stating that this no longer is necessary. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. There is a transition going on when the veil got torn. We no longer have to go to a priest to make amends for our sin to God. We can go directly to God. This is an unusual event, but an important part of the gospel and what happened on that day. The veil was torn in two. Now, let's follow along in Hebrews chapter 10 here. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The author talks to us about how this pathway was open. The old system of sacrifice has been done away with, but the pathway was open through something specifically. It's listed here in Hebrews chapter 10. It was through the blood. So the pathway has been open. Now look what it says after that. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest. The pathway was open. The price was paid. The price was paid through the blood. The pathway was open. It says a new and living way, which he consecrated. So the price was paid. The pathway was open. And now look what happens here in verse 21. And having a high priest over at the house of God. Everything is in order. We've got the pathway open. The price has been paid. The pathway's been open. The priest is in his place. We have no reason. We have no one to go to. We can go directly from where we're at right now and ask God whatever we want. And he says, if you ask me for forgiveness, I'll freely give it. You don't have to go down to a temple. You don't have to make a sacrifice. We don't have to go see a priest. We don't have to go see nobody. The scripture says the pathway was open. The price has been paid. The priest is in his place. He's waiting for you to ask for forgiveness yourself. So we've got three calls from the cross. We've got two unusual events. And then we have a powerful response. This is the last point. And then we'll get into some conclusion, all right? Back in Luke chapter 23, verse 47. Luke chapter 23, verse 47. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women that were unconsolable and confused, they followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, and they watched these things. There was a powerful response that day to the crucifixion, one from a soldier and one from the crowd. What do we do with the gospel? His death was prophesied. For this next section of the message, I'm going to go quickly. You don't have to turn to this, but I am going to try and bring this home because we have to personally apply the gospel. What just took place is what the scripture records that happened during the crucifixion, but we have to do something with the Christ. Look, he was prophesied. His death was prophesied in Psalm chapter 20. Prophesied lots of times, but I chose this one in particular. Listen to the verses. Psalm chapter 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. This is a prophecy about Jesus. All those who see me ridicule me. They shout out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. This was hundreds of years before the crucifixion. We have almost a word-for-word account of what was mocked the day that he was crucified. This gives credence to who he is, what he was here to do, and what his purpose was. His death was prophesied. His death was also substitutionary. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 gives us this verse. Stay with me. I'm concluding right now. Stay with me. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. His death was substitutionary. All were guilty. All. Bible says, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us were guilty. There was only one perfect one that day, and he made sacrifice for our sin. Through his death, living water is offered. This substitute, according to the interaction that he had with the woman at the well, has turned into a well of living water. He says, if you'll drink from my water, you'll never thirst again. It was substitutionary. His death also satisfied God's wrath for all but it must be applied. I want you guys to stay with me. I'm going to read three or four more verses, and we're going to have an invitation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to me. His death satisfied God's wrath for all, but it must be applied. Chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. His sacrifice was for all, but it must be applied. John chapter 3, very familiar verse. Maybe some of you guys got the 16th verse memorized. We're going to look a couple in front of that. Listen, verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. There is a belief process in verse 16. There is someone in verse 15 that whoever believes. Listen, the death was for all, but it must be applied. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's the wrong verse. Anybody know? 10:9. What? Yeah, I said it right. I got confused just for a moment. I'm almost 50 years old. Stay with me. If you confess with your mouth, it has to be applied. Listen, the crucifixion was for all. All are guilty, but we must apply it. If you confess, there is an action that must be taken. And then finally, Acts chapter 26, and then we're going to get to the conclusion, the rest of the conclusion. Stay with me, verse 19 and 20. You're with me. I can tell. You're with me. Little giggle. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. Listen, here's a framework once again for a gospel presentation. Look at the framework here. You ready? Watch. Pay attention. They should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. There is an action. This salvation must be applied. We must confess. We must repent. Look at the framework here. They must repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. You want to know how to explain the gospel to a person? It's really simple. It's right here. A person must repent. They must turn towards God. And then in following of those two actions, they will perform works that are befitting of their call to Christ. That's the gospel. This is Paul in Acts saying, this is what I was faithful to teach. You want to know how to clearly present the gospel? Use the framework that's already here. I can't think of a framework that's any better than this. A person needs to repent, they have to turn towards God, and then you can expect some good works to follow because of the commitment that you just made. That is the gospel. So what will you do with the Christ? What will you do with the Christ? If you will transfer your trust, you will also have the promise that we will be with him. You yourself must repent. You must turn to God. And if you do those two things, you will produce works that are befitting of what you've done. Adults in here, I explained the gospel through a paper plane, a sheet of paper this week to your kids. I know you're faithful to do that in your homes. We're a team. Today, I wanted an opportunity to present a gospel to the church, a clear presentation of the gospel. There was a crowd that day. Some of them were confused. Some of them were inconvenienced, but they all were guilty. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He died for all, but it must be applied. How can I do that, Brad? I'm 30, I'm 40, I'm 50, I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 80. How can I get saved? You repent of your sins, you turn towards God, and then you expect there to be works to follow that make sense with the commitment that you just made, because it's going to happen. That's the gospel. If you're here today, young or old, and you're willing to ask God to forgive you, to transfer your trust from yourself to what he did on the cross. You're willing to repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The scripture says he makes you a promise. He's willing and he's able. He will save you today, and you can leave this place with that promise on your heart. Today, whatever day that is when you die, you'll be with me in paradise. It's not just a gift of eternal life. It's a gift of life with God that starts right now and lasts forever. Can you imagine just for a moment, you that have accepted Christ, that you're Christians, what it'd be like to go through life without him? I don't know how people do it, honestly. I have a hard time with life with him with me. I get despondent and discouraged, and I go through difficult times. I have no idea how anybody can go through life without God. He wants to be with you. He built a home so that you could be with him, but sin's in the way. If you'll repent today, he'll forgive you, and you can start your life with God that starts now, and it'll last forever. Let's stand. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have an invitation. If you're here today, and you know you're lost, and you are willing to repent of your sins, to turn towards God, and expect to have works that follow a commitment like that, I'm going to ask you if you would like to walk down the aisle of the church. I will send you with people. There's all kinds of people trained in our church I can send you with. They will help you through the process of asking God to forgive you and to become a part of your life. It's very simple. If you don't do it today, I want to encourage you. It doesn't have to be. I was in the back of a minivan on the way home from a funeral in Kansas State when I asked God to forgive me of my sins and be a part of my life. Maybe you're going to get home today, and the Holy Spirit's going to work on your heart. The gospel's very simple to apply, but it must be applied. You have to repent, you have to turn towards God, and you need to expect there to be works that follows that make sense with the commitment that you just made. Young or old, I've presented the gospel clearly. If you'd like to respond to it today, I can help you do that. Otherwise, let's ask God. Let's ask God this week for an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Maybe a neighbor, maybe somebody in the grocery store. You may not be able to get through the whole gospel, maybe just a little part of it. Maybe you'll have an opportunity to serve someone this week, and it will create an opportunity to present the gospel. The scripture gives us a command to go. We need to be salt and light. If you're saved and in the service, please pray that somebody would get saved today if they're lost, and then turn your attention to yourself. Ask God for an opportunity this week, and then ask him that you wouldn't be ashamed. God, give me boldness. Help me to speak. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for this opportunity to look in your scripture. It is truth. We're thankful for the account that's given here in Luke about what took place. We're thankful that your son, Jesus Christ, died on a cross for our sin. And if we will turn ourselves towards him, repent of our sins, and ask him to forgive us, you've made us a promise that you will forgive us, and that we'll be with you someday in paradise. God, if there's someone in the service today that doesn't know you, I pray that you'd give them strength to come down and get the help that they need. If they're in the pew and they're capable, I pray that they'd pray right now, that you'd help them to pray right now to ask God to forgive them, help them to turn their attention towards you, and God, will all rejoice as they go through that process, and we can watch them grow and do good works. Lord, bless this invitation. Use it however you see fit. God, I pray that you'd be with our pastor and his wife while they're in retreat right now. God, bless them today. Undergird them, strengthen them, protect them. Help them, God, in their work as servants and leaders of our church. Give them strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Use the invitation how you want.